good morning. Welcome to service today. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. Trust you're ready for a great blessing today. On the very first Sunday of the month of September, Labor Day weekend. How fast we have worked our way here. Welcome those of you that are watching online. I trust that you're ready to worship our Lord this morning. Our opening hymn exalts the power of the name of Jesus. The command is for all hail, every voice to send forth and bring forth and recognize our great Lord of Lords and King of Kings and the power that is in the name of Jesus. Stand if you would and let's sing all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Say amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Sunday, the Lord's Day. Thank you for allowing us to come hear your word and your message. Thank you for being faithful and true in everything you do. Father, thank you for being unchangeable. We live in a changeable world, Lord, but you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we thank you for that. Father, thank you for the blessings you give us each and every day. Father, thank you for the people that are here today, the guests that are here, the people that are watching the live stream. Everyone is here for a reason today, Lord, and you know it. Father, we just thank you for loving us so much that you gave yourself upon the cross for us. Father, someone might be here today that they haven't received your grace by faith. May today be the day that they open a heart and allow you to come in and accept you as their Savior so they can spend eternal life with you. Father, I thank you for Pastor, for being a mission-minded person, to lead us in a mission-minded church. For that, you give us many blessings, and church without being mission-minded is just church. You bless us for that. Father, be with us now as we turn around and wave and greet each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn around and wave to someone.
Fill the land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and set our hearts on fire. Let's sing about shining the light of the Lord Jesus throughout the world. Our lives are a story. I trust that the story of your life tells the story of the blessed Savior, that our lives here mirror for a lost and dying world all that Jesus is and what he has done for us. Welcome. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. I see faces. I do not know names, so you might be visiting with us today. If you are a first-time visitor or you've been visiting in a while and haven't had the opportunity to fill out one of our connection cards. In the pew in front of you, there's a card and an ink pen, and you can feel safe and free to grab that card and that pen. Maybe give us some information about how you heard about our church. Fill that out. Put it in your offering plate when it goes by. It's a record of your attendance. We would love to have that and receive that from you. Good to see extended family. Some of you have family in town for the holiday weekend. I trust that's a positive experience for you. And as they come to visit, good to see some of our church family we have not seen in a while. And you're here and you're back and getting ready to move forward. And oh, it's been some time. And so we're seeing more and more of our church. And we're just delighted for all that God is and all that he has done. While they're filling out the card, let me just make a couple of announcements. It's a big week for us this week, as Wednesday night we take another step forward in getting back into our regular scheduled programs. That would be the Awana program that will be beginning this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. It's a wonderful scripture memory program and a gospel presentation to the kids and just a fun time all the way up through the fifth grade. And so we would love to have the kids back. We have organized the rooms according to the need of the hour and do our best there. There is a registration desk in the lobby, or you can register online. Church family, if you would like to help, we sure could use some volunteers. Still opportunity for that. I trust that you would pray about that, think about that. You would have to pass a background check, so as long as you're able to do that, then we would feel free in letting you help, and we would be glad to have your help. The weekend is busy as well. We have a baby shower on Saturday, which is a drop-in baby shower for Danny and for Peggy. A little baby girl is coming soon, and so we want to beat her to the punch if we can and shower them with love. And so you see Saturday morning from 10 to 11, a drive-by there, a drop-in, and they're registered. You can see where they're registered. Help them get started as new parents and just bless them richly. That evening, we have a activity for our youth department. God is doing amazing things in our youth department. The last two Wednesday nights in a row, they've had young people trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so they've seen souls saved in that ministry. Our youth are bringing guests. Our numbers are just tremendous on Wednesday night. And so we're going to take an opportunity to get all the kids together and, Lord willing, not burn down the church with a bonfire there. And so I hope and pray, if you're new to our church and you have teenagers, you would want them to come to the activity. This would be a great opportunity for them to meet others and to meet the staff. And so I hope and pray that you will be able to do that. If you've been members of our church for any time, you know that September is our missions month. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But next Sunday, I have Dr. Phil Stringer coming to preach for us. Dr. Stringer is my friend. I've known him for a few years. He's just a marvelous man of God. He is an educator. He is a student. He is a scholar. He has written many books. He's preached around the world. He's pastored in Illinois, and he's currently in Chicago ministering at a college there. And he's going to come and preach two messages for us on the subject of missions. He'll preach at 8:30 and he will preach at 10:30. I would encourage you to be at both services to help even with the online presence. We're going to stream next week only both of our services at 8:30 and at 10:30. And we will need these messages as we prepare for what God is going to do in and through us for worldwide evangelism. And so pray for that. I hope you'll be able to make it next Sunday. And then, of course, we're pushing toward the last Sunday of the month, which is our anniversary Sunday. Our church will be celebrating 58 years of being chartered, and that's going to be a glorious and wonderful day. A lot is going to happen in that day. Let me begin with some of the things so you will understand. As a church body, we will go to the table of the Lord that day in our 8:30 service and in our 10:30 service. If you're online, I'm not sure how you're going to do that. But maybe we could figure a way. But we want to come to the table of the Lord. You do not have to be a member of our church, but you must be saved and water baptized. In accordance with that, we have some folks that will be baptized next Sunday or on the 28th. So we'll baptize that service. We'll have the table of the Lord that service. We have about 12 families that were in our new believers class, our new members class, right before COVID happened and COVID shut it down. So we will finish that over the next couple of weeks. So we will vote those families into membership. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. This is really the day I'm looking to have all of our church family back. We will also be opening up our 8:30 children's ministries on that day as well, so that we can maintain distancing and so on as we move forward. I need you this service. If you're part of our church, whether member or regular attender or been visiting for a while, you're going to want to hear all that God has done and see what God is doing on that day as we celebrate His goodness. Speaking of celebrating goodness, the parking lot is starting to look like a parking lot, isn't it? And please don't drive on it yet. Don't do that yet. It's not safe there. But you can see that they've got the concrete boards that they're starting to form. If you look very close out there, you can see where the islands, where the trees are taking shape, and you can begin to look and see, especially in the back, Lord willing, they're going to pour concrete this week, starting in the back, working our way. One day you're going to walk on streets of gold, I promise. And one day you're going to park on concrete paving, I promise, right? And I know, you'll believe it when you see it. But it is coming. We praise the Lord for His goodness. We're asking God to continue to provide all the resources there that we need to finish that parking lot so we can be ready for the Christmas season and ready for what God has and is doing. And so pray about that. I would encourage you to walk over there and look, maybe even go over there and have a private prayer if you would, that God's blessing would rest upon that work that is going on. I chose the next hymn specifically. I chose it very carefully. I know you may not know it very well. It's an old hymn. It's entitled, O Zion Haste. It's going to have a little bit of a military kind of feel to the hymn, especially when it talks about sacrifice, but it's a hymn about missions. It's a hymn about telling to the world that God is light, that he who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. So the verses continue with missions themes. When you sing verse number 3, there's a plea for the giving of our children to bear the message, a giving of thy wealth that we can help speed them on their way, and then the pouring out of our soul in prayer victorious that God's protection and power would be upon them, and then the wonderful promise, all thy spending Jesus will repay. It's a hymn of glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption, and release. If you will study the hymn while you sing it, you'll see the heart of God in missions through this wonderful hymn. Stand if you would, and let's sing the hasting of Zion and the hasting of getting the gospel around the world. Before we head to the throne of grace and our prayers of the people, I have two very important, necessary requests today for two of our precious ladies. Arlene Whelan. How many know Arlene Whelan? She's watching online. I spoke with her this week, and she's not been feeling well, and the doctors have found cancer within her body, and she has COPD as well. So Arlene is struggling to breathe. She's in tremendous pain and she's hurting. And I just want to tell you, Arlene, I know you're watching that. We love you and we're praying for you. And so I'm asking God to minister grace to her. Arlene told me, and I hate it when they do tell me this and love it at the same time. She says, Pastor, I'm hurting, but I'm ready to go. If God calls me home, I'm ready to go. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I know where I'm going when I die. Pray for Arlene. Pat Harris, her body is eaten with cancer as well. She's been put in a facility. And her son, we talked to him. We've prayed for him many times. Steve, he might be watching online too. He just let us know that he doesn't think mom's going to come out of that facility. And so these two precious ladies need our prayer. And then I want to give a praise report on behalf of Brother Nick and the Kyriakopoulos family. You know, we pray for traveling mercies all the time. And you never really think about traveling mercies until you are protected from death. Their family was in the vehicle traveling this week. And a moment happened with about 8 or 10 vehicles, 3 specifically. And Brother Nick told me that had not God in a split second arranged and moved and shifted lanes and did things, then he's not sure that his family would be here today. And so they want to give God public glory for the good hand of God and for God's protection and mercy. We would say amen to that as well. You know, you never know where you will be when it's time to meet the Lord. They were at Commercial Boulevard and University going to a party. And you think about just in that split second, life could have been over. That's why you sure want to be saved before you die. That way you can have peace with God. But we treasure God's protective hand upon them, and we give God great glory. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father God, singing that hymn, the mission high fulfilling to proclaim to the peoples of the world the Savior of the world. The wonderful Savior that's not willing that any should perish, any should be lost in shades of night. That means that they would die and not know Jesus as their Savior. Die and not know the covering of the precious blood of Christ for their sin and spend an eternity absent of God and the joy of God's presence in a place called hell. God, it's not your desire that anybody would be in that place. And so you sent your son, oh, your precious son. I have a son. My son's precious to me. Others in this room have a son. All my children are precious. But you gave your only begotten son. You let him become a man. Oh, the sinless Son of God walked with the peoples of the earth, so mistreated. And yet you let him be crucified for our sin and for our salvation. Thank you for exercising evidence of your great will. And Lord, then you left the church. We're the ones that have been endued with the responsibility, as empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, to publish the glad tiding, to send the gospel around the world, to let people know of God's great salvation. And so the plea from the hymn writer said, give us your kids, give us your money, and give us the prayers, and all that is required, you would repay. You would repay. You're no man's debtor, God. Boy, to think about giving my kids, there better be one important cause. The cause of the gospel is vitally important. Lord, we don't have much money. But what we do, we can give. And you invest that and use that in the kingdom of God. And prayer. Lord, captivate us today as I preach the message. I need the Holy Spirit of God to help me. Lord, we'll be challenged personally, kind of our mind and our heart and what we want to do when you call for us. And so I pray that you would touch every heart and every life. Let us be different when we leave here today. Let us be open and available to what you would want to do in and through us. Pray for Arlene and for Pat. God, touch them. Their physical bodies are riddled with cancer, but their spirit is filled with God. And so if the time comes, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but I pray, God, you minister in and through them and minister grace and comfort and heal and kindness to them. Lord, I give you great praise for the Kyriakopoulos family. Nobody wants to die on Commercial Boulevard and University Road. In that moment, they reckon the hand of God. All of us can reckon the hand of God in some way. We just praise you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. And so, Lord, we love you. We know that because you first loved us. The men are getting ready to sing a song, God. It's 10,000 reasons. 10,000 reasons and more of why we should worship and praise our holy God. I trust that it'll prepare us for the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you as you give. If you're our guest, if you'd be so kind as to put that card in the plate, listen to this wonderful song. Think your way through it in your life, all the reasons that you have to worship the Lord.
Never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. Your holy name. Your holy name.
Thank you, gentlemen. I trust that you were doing what I was doing as I was listening, thinking about all the reasons I have to trust the Lord. I kind of like that ooh thing. They did pretty good on that, didn't they? That's kind of a neat way to end that song. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and make your way to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Pastor, it's Sunday morning. We should be in the book of John. I know. But on this Lord's Day, I have permission from the Lord to not be in the book of John. I'm not sure that I will make the book of John this month of September. We might pick it back up in October. We will pick it up, but I have one Sunday that I'm not sure yet what I will speak on. It's whether that or a different subject. But I look forward to getting back to that. By the way, if you're with us on Wednesday nights, this coming Wednesday night is the last message in the book of Esther. We've had just a delight in the book of Esther. We come to the 10th chapter, just a couple of verses there in the 10th chapter as we close out this wonderful book about God's deliverance and his providence and his blessing upon the nation of Israel. And as we look at what God did there for them, applying that to our life. After I finished the book of Esther on Wednesday night, prior to COVID, I had started a series on Sunday night on a Christian home. My desire is to pick that back up on Wednesday nights for a few weeks. What is a Christian home? What does a Christian home look like? How does a Christian home function? I get asked sometimes, especially with newly married people or people that are just having children or people that are in their ways or a little bit further in life, you know, how are we supposed to organize our home? What should that look like? What should we be looking for? What should we be praying against and protecting from and so on and so forth. So there's direction from the Word of God. And I had the wonderful privilege to grow up in a Christian home. I trust I have a Christian home now. You may not have had that privilege to grow up in a Christian home, but you can begin a Christian home in your home and set a legacy for your family. And so pray as we make our way on Wednesday night in and through that. If you've been a member of our church for any time or you've attended for any time, you know that the month of September is a very special month in our church. This is the month that we set aside to focus on worldwide evangelism. This is a month that we, to shorten that phrase, we set aside to focus on something called missions. And I see we have our missionaries and those are here in the service. We've done this, I think, for 25 or 30 years in the month of September, and it's just a wonderful time. We believe here that missions is the heartbeat of God. And if we're going to be a church after God's own heart, then we need the heartbeat of God within our church. And so we focus on missions. When I'm talking about missions, for those of you that are new, I'm talking about the concentrated focus of preaching the gospel around the world. We are located here as an independent church, but we support or partner with about 85 or 86 different families that are all around the world planting churches and preaching to the people of the world the Savior of the world. We have the wonderful privilege at Plantation Baptist to get a beautiful picture of what heaven is going to be like with all the peoples of the world. If you're visiting with us, and you may not know this, but you see all these flags hanging up, right? If you are used to a church, you would walk into a church and you would see flags hanging, and you would think, oh, that has something to do with missions, or maybe those are countries that they support missionaries. Those flags do not mean that in our church. Now, to be honest with you, I could not name all of those flags and their countries. Maybe you could. I might get some of them. But what those flags represent are people that are within the body, whether membership or regular attenders, of Plantation Baptist on a Sunday morning. So you're seated amongst people that are not just from the United States, but from these nations as well. They were born in those nations, and they had received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and God has brought them to Plantation Baptist Church. So every Sunday, over 30-some nations are represented in our body. I think that deserves a good amen, right? And so we actually have some flags that we need to add to that, some folks that have been saved. We have an Iranian flag I hope to add here soon, and some other ones. And then, of course, if God calls you out of here and you're the last people from that country, take your flag and go. But we'll ask God to replace it. On the walls outside in the hallways, you see placards. Those placards have a picture and a letter. Those are the missionaries in the countries that we support. So when you take the nations that are represented in the hallway and you take the nations that are represented within the auditorium, Plantation Baptist Church touches almost 100 nations for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And yet, as I understand, there's almost 200 or a little over 200 nations in the world. So the work is not done if we want to reach the peoples of the world. And so I believe that the day that Plantation Baptist Church stops having a missions heartbeat is the day we should close the doors and sell the property. I get asked all the time, is the church property for sale? You'd be shocked how many churches are looking to buy churches and how many constructions are looking to tear it down and to build houses. They could get a lot of money for this. As far as I'm concerned, may this property always be where God's word is preached as a local body of believers in a church. And so the day we lose our mission's heartbeat is the day that really and truthfully we've lost our power and I believe our blessing that God has. So when you hear the word missions, we're talking about partnering with families that have left the United States. They've gone over into the foreign lands. There are people or in language they do not know. They've learned that language. They've learned those people. They fell in love with those people. They've planted churches over there. And they're preaching the gospel and reaching people that may not have a gospel message or a church or may not even have a Bible in their language. And they're seeing souls come to the Lord Jesus. By the way, the same Jesus that saved somebody in Africa is the same Jesus that saved somebody in America. Okay, so the same Spirit of God that's in the church over in Iran is the same Spirit of God that is in the church here. And so it's a wonderful partnership that we have. To help with that, it takes money. And so in our church, we have a mission support system called Faith Promise Missionary Giving. I don't know if you're part of that. I do know not all the church is part of that. And the only reason I know that is just based on how many units that give to missions. Every year, for the last probably 10 years for sure, we have as a church body probably given over $250,000 a year for the gospel of Jesus Christ for the worldwide missions. We can say amen to that as well. Normally, at this time of year, church family, pastor comes to you and I give you a card and I ask you for your faith promise commitment going forward. Because we are so disheveled and because COVID has done so much, I'm going to forego that card this year, and I'm going to ask you as your pastor, if you give to Faith Promise Missions, please continue giving what you are giving for one more year. Of course, if you would like to increase it, that would be okay with God and man. If you were thinking of decreasing it, get your heart right and don't do that right now. I'm just kidding you on that. But let's stay the course and let's continue to fund missions and get the gospel around the world. The man that will be coming to preach next week is going to preach a wonderful message for missions. I want to preach an introductory message today, and I want to preach that message from the book of Exodus. And I need just a little time to set up the message. I trust that you will give it to me. I love the book of Exodus. When you enter into the book of Exodus, life is changing. Life has unraveled. The good days are gone. The hard days are upon the nation of Israel. It's really identified and verbalized in verse number 8 of chapter number 1. The Bible says, "Now there arose up a king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Now, if you remember, the book of Genesis ends with the death of a man named Joseph. You know that Joseph, if you are a Bible student, is the son of a man named Jacob, the 11th son. You know that spiritually in the Old Testament, Joseph is a type of Christ. He's hated by his brethren, beloved by his father. Joseph is sold into slavery. Again, you understand Judas Iscariot sold the Lord Jesus. Joseph is cast down into a pit. You understand Jesus was put within the tomb. Joseph is brought up out of the pit, and being brought up out of the pit, he becomes the deliverer of the nation of Israel and a blessing to the nation of Egypt. You know that God uses Joseph to bring Jacob and his family into the land of Egypt because of that great famine that was in the land. Of course, this is all part of God's prophesied moment for the nation of Israel. And you know that Joseph has obtained wonderful favor from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh puts him in second in command. And Joseph, because of the wisdom that God gives him, is able to sustain the nation of Egypt through the famine. And Pharaoh wants to bless Joseph, and so he welcomes Joseph's family. When Joseph's family comes into Egypt, they're treated like royalty. One thing we have learned is that nothing stays the same. Change will happen. When you come into the book of Exodus, Joseph is dead, and the king of Egypt that knows and loves Joseph is dead. And after time, there arises a king which does not remember who Joseph is or what Joseph has done. This king begins to see the nation of Israel in a very different light. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." So the king of Egypt has forgotten about Joseph and all that God did in and through him. And he looks at the nation of Israel, and all he sees is there's more of them than there are Egyptians. They're developing at a faster rate than we are. If an enemy came in here and he could win the allegiance of the Israelites, we're doomed. And so his way of preventing that was to move himself in a way to afflict the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, when you look at verse number 11, it says they set taskmasters over them. They enslaved them with burdens. Verse number 12 says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and they grew. And they," the nation of Israel, "were grieved because of the children of Israel." Let me tell you something. God has always and always will bless the nation of Israel. And so Egypt tried to move against them, and the more they tried to hurt them, God blessed them. So fanatical did this guy get that he began an infanticide program to murder the babies of the Israeli people. And you can read about that through the end of the book of Exodus, or end of chapter number one. And when you get to chapter number one, the law of the land is this. If it's a baby boy, kill it. Drown it. If it's a girl, keep her alive. When you get to the end of Exodus chapter 1, the law of the land is to murder babies. When you come into chapter number 2, you have two people who believe that they are to obey God rather than man. And man may set up a law that enables humanity to murder babies. But let's be real clear about it. God hates abortion. Abortion is murder. And it's a sin against God. And it should not be a practice upon the earth. As Bible-believing Christians, we don't want to be anywhere in the vicinity of abortion. We don't want to support it. We don't want to stand up for it. And I don't care on whatever level you think about, you never want to vote for it to become or to be practiced a law in our land. It's a sin against God. In chapter number 2, you got two parents, Amram and Jochebed. They love God. And they find themselves, just like the Bible says, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. How many have never heard that in your life? Right? So they get married and have a little baby. You know that little baby becomes Moses. You know that they see in Moses that he's a good and proper child. And they can't kill their child. And they can't let anybody else kill their child. They don't take measures into their own hands per se. They put their measures in the hands of God. And so his mother makes a little basket and she puts Moses in the little basket, in effect, going as far as the law would permit her, putting him in the river. You know that by the grace of God and by the eternal wisdom of God, Pharaoh's daughter's down by the river and she sees that little basket and they get that little basket and they open up that little basket and there's that little precious boy. And as soon as her eyes fix on him, she says, this is an Israelite baby. And God in his infinite wisdom knit the heart of Pharaoh's daughter to that little baby boy. You know that the story, how that Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses into the castle, into the kingdom, into the palace of Egypt. How she raises him there and how she adopts him for her child. This is all chapter number 2. You understand that when you come into chapter number 2, Moses is a young man, commits a sin, commits a crime, he commits a murder. And in committing a murder, Pharaoh is after him, and Moses has to flee out of there. And while Moses has fleed out of there, the energy and the affliction just begins to build up. And the people of Israel are suffering. If you look down at verse number 23 of chapter number 2, you get a little picture of this. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Continue reading chapter 3. Please read with me. Look at it. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. If you have an ink pen, you should underline that phrase, the backside of the desert. You need that underlined in your Bible. You'll need it for encouragement one day. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. From a child, you've heard this story. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Every dad ought to underline that phrase. You want your kids and you want the next generations to know the God of their father. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. That word sorrows is the word pain. If you have pain in your life today, you should underline that phrase. God knows it. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Please take that same ink pen you have. Mark your Bible. Come now. Underline those two words. And I will send thee. Underline those five words. Come now. And I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let me have your attention just a second. After 430 years, God is ready to move. Not all of those years were painful, but many of the last years have been painful. God has heard the cry and the bondage come from the nation of Israel, and God has remembered the promises he made to them, and God is getting ready to move. What you need to know about the nation of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt is that it was not just a national deliverance. It was also a spiritual deliverance. And when you study salvation, you should know that word. I hope you know that word. When you study how you became a Christian, the nation of Israel coming out of the bondage of Egypt, coming out of the enslavement of that, coming out as they literally walk through the doorpost of blood that they put on their door, that 10th plague, remember that? Is really a picture of how somebody is brought out of the bondage of sin and delivered from that when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ through his cleansing blood over our sin. If you've done that, would you say amen? It's a powerful deliverance and picture. So after 430 years, God is getting ready to do something great in the nation, and it's a movement of deliverance. Time out. Parentheses. I'm 47 years old. In the 47 years that I have been on the earth, I am not familiar with anything in my life that has touched the whole world like coronavirus. I didn't live through a world war. I wasn't alive in World War II. I don't know anything in my life that has shut down the whole world like the coronavirus shut the whole world down. I believe that coming out of what we are coming about, there is a cry coming from the peoples of the world. Alcohol sales are through the roof. Drugs are everywhere. Violence in our streets. In my dealings with people, the abuse in the home, the marriages that are struggling, the relationships, the tempers. Really and truthfully, throughout the world right now, there is a cry of pain. I believe that God has heard the cry of that pain. And I believe that God is getting ready to do a great work in the peoples of the world. We are finding right now that because of the pain and the sorrow of people, they're more open to the gospel than they've ever been before. And they're searching for somebody that can tell them something honest. Not from a Democrat or a Republican, just something honest. And when they hear the truth about the Lord Jesus, they're just weeping. Coronavirus may have locked down the world, but it has not locked down the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I really believe that God is going to use this opportunity for a rich harvest of souls. So when I talk about, and I'll end my parentheses, when I talk about missions, and I talk about worldwide evangelism and getting the gospel to the peoples of the world so they can know about the Savior of the world, as a church corporately, we digest that, we process that. But you will find that whenever God wanted to do something great to reach a nation, or God wanted to do something great to reach the world, He usually chose a person. As much as God can do, and as powerful as God is, when God wants to work, God works through people. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a church that God uses to reach the world. But you have a world. You have a world. You have a familial world. You have an employment world. You have a neighborhood world. You have a relational world. You have a world. And as great as God wants to do something on a macular level with the gospel, God wants to do something micro in your life. And we're never going to care about worldwide missions if we don't care about local missions. We're never going to care about what our church does if we're not involved. So God's getting ready to do this wonderful work of deliverance. And God comes to a man named Moses. It's interesting that when God comes and calls this man Moses, he's on the backside of the desert, running from life. He's murdered a man. He's committed a crime. He's messed up in his youth. I want to stop and say something. Many Christians think because they messed up in their youth, God can't use them the rest of your life. I would like to welcome you to the forgiveness and cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter how far Moses would run, he couldn't outrun God. No matter how far he went, God knew where he was. And no matter how much he wanted to run from life, God had called him and created him for a purpose in life, just like God called and created you for a purpose in life. And God finds Moses on the backside of the desert, and God reveals himself to Moses. God confronts Moses in his submission. Put off your shoes, buddy. You're on holy ground. He's got to be right with God. And God, in effect, says to Moses, now that you're there, come on, kid. I want to send you. Come on. I want to do something great, and I want to use you. We read the Bible and we say, of course, God wanted to use Moses, but God couldn't use me. I want to submit to you, if Jesus Christ lives in your heart, God has a plan and a purpose and a way that he wants to use you. And he wants to do something great in and through you. Take that same ink pen that you used earlier, please, quickly, as I move quickly. And I want you to circle in your Bible. I want you to circle verse number 11. Just circle the 11, chapter 3. Circle the 11. Circle 13. Come to chapter 4, circle number 1. Actually, I don't have a number 1, so circle the big A. Come to verse number 10 and circle 10. And come to verse number 13 and circle 13. So you should have circled chapter 3, the number 11, chapter 3, the number 13, chapter 4, 1, chapter 4, 10, and chapter 4, 13. You should have 5 circles in your Bible. Somewhere by those circles, write this: Moses' excuses. God comes to Moses. God calls Moses. God wants to do something great in and through Moses. And this is Moses' response. I'm a nobody. I don't know if I can trust you. They're not going to believe me. I'm not capable. Just send somebody else. I'm a nobody. I don't know that I can trust you. They're not going to believe me. I'm just not gifted. Just send somebody else. There has to be somebody better. It's interesting. These 5 excuses were given thousands of years ago, and yet I still find that these are the same excuses that God's people give to God when God comes to them and says, come on, I'm going to use you. Verse number 11, Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I'm a nobody. Each one of these excuses God meets. In verse number 12, God said, certainly I will be with thee. Moses, you might think you're a nobody, but I got news for you. I'm definitely a somebody. I find this a lot. We want to excuse and justify and hide ourselves from what we believe God wants us to do by telling ourselves, I'm a nobody. Pastor, I'm a failure. Pastor, I've committed horrible sin. Pastor, I destroyed my family. Pastor, I'm an unwed mother. Pastor, I was an alcoholic. Pastor, I'm just a nobody. In reality, what Moses said was not true, and what you think is not true. It was not true that Moses was a nobody because he was created by God. That makes him somebody. It was not true that Moses was a nobody because God saved and delivered and redeemed his life. And by the way, if God has saved and redeemed your life, you're not a nobody. He died for you. It feels good to tell yourself you're a nobody, but it's not true. God said, I will be with you. I have a purpose for you. You're not a nobody. And don't let Satan tell you you're a nobody. You're a child of the living God. Moses said in verse number 13, what's your name? I'm going to go to the children of God and they're going to ask me, who sent you? Who am I going to tell them? This is very important here. God answers this question in verse number 14 where he says, I am that I am. This is that covenant, Yahweh, self-existent, eternal name. What you need to know about this portion of scripture and this excuse is that in the Bible, the name provided the characteristic of the God. Okay? So in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the Bible names had a meaning. And many times the meaning of the name was the evident character of the person. And so Moses says, what is your name? In essence, he's asking, what is your character? How do I know that I can trust you? I find this to still be an excuse that we give. God, if I do what you want me to do, am I going to make it? Am I going to be safe? Are you going to protect me? Are you going to care for me? You know, God, if I leave my job and go to ministry, I make a lot of money. Are you going to be able to provide for me? The sad thing is, even Christian people, we don't know God well. We know him as the Savior of our soul, but we don't know him as the way the book presents him in a powerful and deep depthness of who he is. And so when God comes to you and says, come on, kid, I'm going to use you. I don't know that I can trust you. And the way that God responded to that is, I am that I am. I'm eternal. I'm the self-existent, all-powerful God. His third excuse. They won't believe me. Chapter 4, verse number 1. I find that. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. When you read on, God says, oh, they may not, but they'll believe me. And I will put my power upon you, and he shows him signs that he will be able to do so they will believe. You know, I have found that when God comes to you and says, I want you to preach, I want you to sing, I want you to teach, I want you to witness, I want you to share Christ. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I was so bad back then, or I came out of that. They just won't believe me. No, the problem is I don't believe. And so I hide my unbelief behind their unbelief. And I tell God something that sounds very much like their fault. Well, God, you could use me. I could go, but they won't believe me. And in reality, it's not their unbelief. It's my unbelief. It feels good to hide my failure behind somebody else's supposed failure. They won't believe me. By the way, they will believe you if the power of God is upon you. Pastor, I was a horrible dad. My kids ain't going to believe a word I said. Pastor, I was a horrible wife. My husband's not going to believe a word I say. No. You let forgiveness and cleansing and the power of God be upon you, they'll see the change that God has in you. Don't hide your unbelief behind their proposed unbelief. The person who says, well, they're not going to believe me, that person doesn't believe. In verse number 10, he says, I'm just not gifted. It's interesting when you go to the book of Acts, you find that the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 7 verse 22 that Moses was a marvelous speaker. I'm just not gifted. God goes on to say in verse number 11, I'll help you. I'm the one that created you. Still that didn't do. I find people all the time say, well, that's just not my gift. If God says it's your gift, it's your gift. If God calls you to do it, do it. If God opens the door, do it. Stop telling God he doesn't know what he's talking about. Verse 13, chapter 4. There's got to be somebody better. O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. This is interesting. There's got to be somebody better. Let me say a word about this. There is nobody better. There's you. Grandpa, who the world else is better to reach your grandkid than you? Husband, who the world else is better to reach your wife than the man that sleeps in her bed? Dad, who else is better than you? That guy sits by you all stinking day. And you work together. Who else is better than you? Oh, there's got to be somebody else better. No, there's you. An interesting thing happens after this. Look at verse 14, chapter 4. And the, what's that word? Anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses, come on, kid. By the way, he's 40 years old. Feels good to call a 40-year-old kid when you get older. Come on, kid, I'm going to send you. Oh. You don't want to send me. I'm a nobody. If you were a nobody, I wouldn't be here. No. I don't know, God. I don't know. Who are you? I am that I am. They're not going to believe me. I'm just, you got the wrong guy. I mean, somebody else has got to be more gifted than me. There's got to be somebody better. Send them. You ever been hot under the collar? God got hot under the collar. He got mad. So I just want to ask you a question. Is God mad at you today, Christian? Is God mad at you because God has flat come to you and said, come on, I want to send you to do this. And the reason that God got so mad at Moses was at the end of those excuses, there was just the complete dismissal and resignation. I'm not. Find somebody else. And God got ticked. And he got ticked because he knew what he wanted to do in and through Moses. And he got ticked because when you really reduce it down, excuse, 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 finally they got to the bottom, and the bottom was, I just stink and don't want to. I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. And God said, that upsets me. I'm finding that in the church today, I believe God wants to do a work. And he wants to do a work in our world, and he wants to do a work in your world. And when God wants to do a work, he works through people. And so God's coming to people, and he's saying, come on, I want you. Come with me, we're going to go do this. I want you, come with me, we're going to go do this. And we're like, I'm a nobody. Who are you? No, you got to find somebody better than I'm all thumbs. reality is, don't bother me. I don't want to do it. I submit to you, when you read the rest of the passage, Moses humbled himself and he went and he did it, and God did something great through Moses. The same way God will do something great through you. My excuse basically tells God, I don't want to do it. And until we want to do things personally, we're never going to know it corporately. And until one church says, we'll do what you want us to do, it's going to rally other churches. So here's the problem, and I'm done, I promise. You tell yourself a lie over and 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 over. And finally, it becomes true in your mind. And people literally substitute a lie for truth. So if you tell God long enough, I'm a nobody. If you tell God long enough, well, I'm just not capable. If you tell God long enough, there's got to be somebody better. If you tell God long enough, you're going to believe it. And so then you sit down and your whole world is absent what God wanted to do in and through you. Let all men be liars. Let God be true. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, it's missions. One of the jobs the pastor has is you've got to take global missions and you got to bring it into our personal lives. And I do believe, God, that you are still looking to do great things. The world is in pain. And there's a balm of Gilead. His name is Jesus. And whenever you want to do a work, you call a man or a woman, you call people. And Moses at first offered those excuses. In reality, you got mad at him because of that complete dismissal. Not me. Go look somewhere else, pal. What a thing to say to God. But I find that sometimes we do that in our own lives. Not me. Go look somewhere else, pal. God, give us hearts of surrender. Give us desires that even though we may see limitation, we can trust you. And may our lives ever shine and blaze with the glory of God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing a song of invitation. The song is rightly named, I Surrender All. Here's the invitation to the believer. It's God asking you to do something and you've been throwing excuses around so long you believe the lie now. I promise you, you can trust him. I promise you, if you'll surrender, God can do in and through you what God says he can do in and through you. He's not looking for your strength. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, the only ability God wants from you is your availability. I love that. Maybe you need to come and say, I'm all out of excuses, God. Here am I. Send me. Do what you want to do. I know you want me to do this. Help me, and I'll do it. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian today. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The greatest decision you could ever make. Stand if you would. Men of God are here. Ladies of God are here. Let's sing our song. Our invitation is open. The altar is open. You come as God leads you.
Oh, to Jesus.
Thank you so much for listening. I trust that you'll be stirred to think about your world. I pray that you would be stirred to think about your spouse, your children, your home, your work, those around you that do not know the Lord, and know that God is wanting to do something great in reaching them and delivering them with salvation. God wants to use you. Every time the excuse comes, I trust that you'll think about this message and just say, Lord, help me. I know you can. Jesus is coming again. Could be today. Wouldn't that be great? The only thing greater than Jesus coming today is that the heat will sweep the Milwaukee Bucks. And so I'll be praying for that to happen as well. Lift your voice. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.
Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again. Coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again.
God bless you all. You are dismissed.